I knew there was something that I forgot this morning. Getting everything set up for us. It's good to see everyone here today. Everybody had a great week, I'm assuming. And there we go. And there we go. Talk amongst yourselves. You all look great today. You know what? Let's do one of those old school things that you're not supposed to do anymore. And everybody stand up and say hello to somebody next to you and give them a hug and a handshake. Okay? Ready? Go! I'm ready. You can sit down now. I won't get to sit down now. I open up a can of worms, didn't I? All right. Thank you for allowing me to stall. Thank you online for being patient with us this morning. So, once again, good morning. Thank you for being here today. If you are a first-time guest with us this morning, we especially welcome you and are glad that you're here to worship with us. And we want to welcome those that are watching online. Good morning to you. And we're all jealous. You're in your pajamas. So we have a friend, Doc Hodgman, and I don't know if I'm supposed to share all this, but I will because he's our brother in Christ. But he had to have a heart procedure yesterday as kind of an emergency thing that took place. But he's doing well, but he did have to stay overnight at the hospital. But I know he's watching us online, all right? So he'll be angry with me sharing that information, but at the same time, we're going to say hello to him, all right? So on the count of three, I want you to look at the camera and say, "Good morning, Doc. We love you," all right? Is everybody ready? Do we need to practice, or you got it? All right, ready? One, two, three. Good morning, Doc. We love you. All right. And we're glad to have you with us. In front of you on the seat back, there are a couple of cards. One's a connection card. If you fill that connection card out, if you want to request information from the church, or if you have a prayer request, you can fill that out and put it in the offering box on either side of the worship center as you leave today. And the other card is a virtual card. So if you take your QR reader or your camera app on your phone and point it at the top one, it'll bring up a virtual bulletin. It'll have all the scriptures for you and the fill in the blanks and all that kind of stuff if you want to cheat and look ahead. And then the bottom one is a virtual connection card. So you can, if you'd rather do things virtually as opposed to write them in, you can do that. And again, we'll follow up with you. All right. So again, thanks for being here. We're in this new series that we started last Sunday called Hopeless, Hopeful, and the Hope. And the plan was, the idea is that this will take us through Christmas, and we want to gear ourselves up so that we're excited as we can possibly be any time that we've ever been about celebrating the birth of Jesus, the hope, of course, and we want to gear ourselves up for that and to really get excited for that time of year. Yes, December's coming, sorry about that. That as we approach that time and get ready for that moment where we get to celebrate with the world that Jesus was born into this world and came to save us of our sins, we need to talk about why he needed to come. What is this hopelessness that we have without Jesus? And then, of course, we'll get into next, how can we be hopeful and looking forward to the birth of Jesus and what it looks like looking forward to Jesus working in our lives. So we're on the second Sunday and we're talking about hopelessness. Sorry about that, but thanks for coming back. And we're going to dive in here in a second. So let me pray for us and we'll get busy. Father, thank you so much for this morning. We're so grateful for the opportunity to come together to worship you, Lord. And we pray that as we have this time together, that one, that our worship was glorifying to you, that it was our very best and that you received that well. And now as we open up your word together, that you would speak to us and that we would have open minds and hearts to hear from you this morning. We love you, Father. You are a great and gracious God. It's in Jesus' name that we pray and thank you. Amen. Well, there's this phrase in Christianity that has been argued for many decades, if not centuries, and will continue to be debated until Jesus comes again. We're not going to have any resolution to this phrase. And the reason is that if you look in the Bible, people will find different verses to say different things about this phrase, supporting their side of the argument as to why this phrase is either correct or incorrect. And the phrase is simply this: once saved, always saved. How many of you have ever heard this phrase before? Yeah. I'm not going to ask you how many of you believe it or not. All right. I'm not ready to start a debate in this room this morning. But yeah, it's a phrase that's out there among Christians. Folks that are outside of Christianity have no idea probably what we're talking about. But there are phrases in the Bible that would point to people saying, see, Jesus will not lose any that have been given to him. And so once we're saved, we're always saved. And there's others that would point to a verse, for example, that we're going to look at later today to say, no, see, there are examples in Scripture where people can fall away from their faith. I know personally that I know a guy, and many of you know him too, and he once was a youth minister here back when I was in elementary school, so like 150 years ago. And that's just for the kids. Some of you are older than me are thinking, hey, that makes me 1,000 years old. Yeah. So many years ago, and he was our youth minister, and I have no doubt, when I look back on relationship there and communication with him, that he was a sold-out Christian. He was all in. Now, today, he is a sold-out atheist, and he will argue with you on Facebook, and he's written all kinds of books, and he not only is saying there is no God, he's saying, I want you to believe there's no God also. And so when I look at his life, I think, I can't go with that one saved, always saved thing when it comes to me personally and just some things that I've experienced. And again, the argument will be, but can Jesus lose any of his? And so when you argue with someone that believes in that phrase, they'll say, well, that person was never saved to begin with, right? And that's what they'll point to. And the whole thing is we can't verify, because the Bible says when you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and then what? Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. We don't know people's hearts. Only God does, right? When someone comes forward and they say the words and they get baptized and all we can see and hear is what we're seeing and hearing, but what we don't understand or know is what's in somebody's heart. And so many people will say, well, they never really surrendered to begin with. And other people will say, well, they did, but then they fell away. And so there's this whole argument that takes place. And the reason that I bring it up and the reason that we're kind of going there today is when it comes to hopelessness, there's two places where I think hopelessness is the worst in our world. Number one is someone that absolutely says, there is no God. I don't believe in him. I don't believe in this Jesus. Nothing about that. Where we all would look at that person as Christians and say, well, that person is hopeless. Right? I think we would agree. Well, the second, and I think probably most dangerous place to be in hopelessness is to think you're saved, but not be. And I got to tell you that as Christians, we know people that will claim Christianity because of this moment in time, but they're not living a life that would reflect Jesus whatsoever. And you and I both know people like that, right? We've been there, and it's a scary, scary place for a Christian to look at someone's life and for them to say, oh yeah, I know Jesus, I'm good, I'm saved, but their life is not reflecting that. I get asked to do funerals. A funeral home will call and say the family didn't have somebody, or they knew. They'll usually say something like, well, I think they played basketball with you, when it was really they played basketball with my brother. Half the people in this town still think I'm Alan Bratton instead of Andy Bratton. But anyway, so they'll call, and I'll go, and I don't have a lot of confidence in their faith, because, one, they had to call a preacher that they don't even know because they didn't have one of their own. But secondly, I don't see or know any of the fruit. Now, we don't stand as judge and jury over people. However, again, you know, you may not want to say it, that there are some people that you know claiming Christ, but not living a bit, like they've surrendered their life to him. And that, my friends, is about the most hopeless place that someone can be, to think they're saved and to not be. So I want to dive into that a little bit today by way of Hebrews 6. Are you feeling uplifted and encouraged already? Yeah, that's really good. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 6, you can turn there if you want in your Bible. I'll have the scripture up here as well, and it'll be on the big screen behind me also. We're going to walk through the first 12 verses of Hebrews chapter 6 and kind of break them down and talk through them as we go. Okay, so Hebrews chapter 6, starting in the first couple of verses. Therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. All right, let's pause for just a second. Leave the elementary doctrine of Christ. What is elementary doctrine of Christ? Well, he goes on to tell us. I'm sorry, let me back up for a second. We don't know who wrote Hebrews. All right, I think it's probably Paul. Anybody with me? Think maybe Paul wrote Hebrews? Yeah. Some of the language kind of sounds like it's Paul. Some of the language sounds like it's not, though. Okay? And so we don't really know. But by the name of the book, we know that it was written to Jewish believers. That whoever this author is, he's kind of appealing to, writing to Jewish believers and talking with them about their faith in Jesus. This is a group of people that have all this heritage and their relationship with God, and now someone's trying to tell them that Jesus is the Messiah that was written about. They're trying to wrap their minds around it and going forward and trusting in Jesus. And so this author is coming through with this information to say, this is what it looks like to surrender and be a surrendered follower of Jesus. And so he says, now you've gotten through the elementary stuff. What's the elementary stuff? A foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God. So one, repentance, right? We know what repentance means. It means to turn away from following myself as Lord and serve Jesus as Lord or surrender to Jesus as Lord, and faith toward God. Now the same author in Hebrews chapter 11 will go on to give us the stories of these great men and women of faith that were justified by that faith. But that's an elementary teaching of Christianity. You have to have faith in God if you're going to be a Christian. Is anybody going to argue that? No. Is anybody going to argue that to be a Christian, you got to repent from dead works, works that do not uplift the kingdom, works that do not glorify the Father? And the author of Hebrews is saying, listen, it's time to move on from this elementary teaching. It's time to move on from these elementary principles. And it's easy to get stuck right there in those simple principles, all right? He goes on to say a few more. And of instruction about washings. Most experts believe he's talking about, he or she is talking about baptism. The laying on of hands when someone is set aside for ministry or for to go into missions. James says that if you're sick, come to the elders, let them lay hands on you and pray. So it's an elementary principle. The resurrection of the dead. That's an elementary teaching that Jesus rose from the dead and that it didn't stop at the cross, so that we could have a resurrection like his as well. That's an elementary teaching when it comes to Christianity and eternal judgment. A lot of people have made hell a complicated theology. You won't stay there forever. You'll be annihilated, so you'll just be dead after a while. A loving God couldn't punish somebody for one or two or five little sins for all of eternity for that. And they've made it a very complicated thing. The author of Hebrews says, no, it's an elementary principle. There's an eternal judgment. If you don't surrender to Jesus, if you're not one of his children, there's an eternal judgment, an eternal place of judgment for you. All right? So the author says, we need to move away from these elementary principles and gives lists for them. And here's the issue. We need to not get stuck on the elementary teachings. We need to not be stuck on these elementary teachings. Now, most of us here have been Christians for quite some time, right? For quite some time. And if you're still stuck on or still only listening to sermons about or only reading about faith and baptism and laying on of hands, the author of Hebrews is saying it's time to get deeper than that. It's time to go further with what it really means to be a Christian. It's not so much about the listening. Where's the doing part of your Christianity? And the author of Hebrews is saying, don't get stuck on the elementary teachings, okay? Hebrews 6:3, just one verse. And this we will do if God permits. Now, it's a little bit of a two sides of the coin, it seems, because when we go back to the first couple of verses, it said, let us move on from. Sounds like that's my free will and my choice to do. But then the author says, and this we'll do if God permits that to take place. What I would suggest, though, is what the author is saying is this. You're only going to move on from the elementary principles and teachings of God's Word if you rely on God. If you put your faith in God. If you trust Him and if you listen to Him. Relying on God moves us past elementary teachings. Relying on God moves us past these elementary teachings. If we're not going to dig farther into God's Word, if we're not going to spend time in prayer, if we're not going to spend time being the hands and feet of Jesus, we're going to be stuck in this elementary place of teachings about Christianity, never to fully explore and fully know what God has in mind and in store for us. That comes from relying on Him. And as we rely on God, we move past these elementary teachings, and we get into the nuts and bolts of what it really means to follow Him. Hebrews 6, 4 through 8 say this, "For it's impossible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened," all right? If we say, all right, who is somebody who has been enlightened? I would say someone who has been enlightened would mean somebody that has come to know who Jesus is. All right, so the light has come on. God has moved in their heart. The seed has been planted. They've heard God's word. They have faith, right? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so they've come to know and understand that God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I'm a sinner in need of a Savior, and I'm going to surrender my life to Him. That's an enlightened place. And so it's impossible in the case of those who have been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift of the Holy Spirit, the heavenly gift of salvation, and have shared in the Holy Spirit, so shared in Him coming and being a part of my life or living in my life. Peter said when we repent and are baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for those people and those people that have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, right? So if someone once saved, always saved, you got to kind of explain that. And there may be kind of verbal gymnastics we can do to explain that away. I'm not saying that they can't. But it's impossible for people that have experienced Jesus, surrendered to Him, and then have fallen away to restore them again to repentance. Let's pause right there and let that sink in for a second. We don't like to think that anything's impossible for God. And I don't think the author of Hebrews is saying that anything's impossible for God. He's just saying that once you've tasted it, once you've been in, once you've surrendered to it, to then reject me, you don't get back in. It's one of those one-shot deals. It's not one shot like sinner, 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 and someone shares Jesus. No, I'm not buying it. Sinner, sinner, sinner. That's not. He'll give you all those chances until you die. But once you've surrendered your life to Jesus, the author of Hebrews says, once you've tasted this, once the Holy Spirit has been inside of you, and then you fall away, it's impossible to be brought back, to restore them again to repentance. Since they are crucifying, and this is the reason why, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding Him up to contempt. Now, I had somebody come to me, probably my first year or two here at KCC, not someone that attends our church, just walked in off the street and said, "Listen, I'm struggling with this verse." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "Because I was a surrendered follower of Jesus, but I hit some rocky times in my life, and I was just like running away from Him." And I said, "But were you rejecting Him?" "Well, I mean, I was running away." I said, "Yeah, but did you denounce Him? Like He is not Lord?" And he said, "Well, no." And I said, "Well, to me, there's still hope there, right? That you may have fallen away and that you're not pursuing Him, but there's a difference between that and rejecting Him, saying He is no longer God." And so when it comes to these verses, there's a lot of things that we have to get into, because this can be a scary couple of verses to read, can it? I mean, these verses basically say that if you know someone that at church camp at 9 years old, surrendered their life to Jesus, and they have this moment where they say they were saved, and then they hit the high school years and the college years, and they're running away from Him, and even denouncing Him, like denying that He exists, and then later want to come back. As I read these verses, is that not what you read as well? It's impossible. And that makes those some very scary verses and a very hopeless situation for you and I to be able to re-enter if we've gone this path of denying and rejecting Jesus. And the author of Hebrews paints this very bleak picture for this group of Hebrew Israel people, Jewish people, reading this letter saying, "Let me tell you about faith," and then him saying, "Don't fall away, because I'm telling you, if you fall away, it's impossible to get back. It's impossible. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned." So the author goes on to tell us a parable. The parable is when land has the crops and the rain comes and the sun and things sprout out and it receives a blessing from God. But someone that supposedly surrenders to Jesus and all they bear is thorns and thistles, all it's good for is to be burned. It's a hopeless place to once have received Christ and then reject Him. That's a hopeless place to be. To once receive Christ and then to later reject Him and to walk away is a hopeless place to be. Hebrews 6, 9 through 10, well, the last few verses. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation. So the author says, all right, here's the bad news. And here's the dire news. If you're thinking about turning your back, listen, there's no take backs once you do that. But let me talk to you about you people that are listening to this letter, you Israelites that are following. Though we're speaking in this way, in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Meaning that we can be confident in our salvation. We can be sure of our salvation. And he said things that belong to salvation. He says, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for His name in serving the saints as you still do. So he says, this is why there's still hope. Because your work, your love, your serving that you're still doing of the saints. Says, here's all this bad news, but I want to tell you, I don't want you to be discouraged by this, because God sees your love. God sees your service. God sees the work that you're doing. He's not overlooking that. He's not unjust, and I don't want you to think that He is. He says, He's seeing all this work that you still do. And we desire each one of you. Boy, I'm... Whoa, that took a bad turn. Supposed to be going the other way. Awkward. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope until the end. So, what's the author of Hebrews saying? God is not overlooking, and we see the things that you're doing. So even though we're saying these harsh words, we want you to know, I'm not condemning you, I'm not judging you, because God sees the work that you are doing, and He said, I want you to keep showing those same things. Keep doing it. Keep doing it to have that full assurance of hope until the end. I read those verses, guys. This is what I hear. We're not saved by our good works, but we're saved to do good works. We're saved to do good works. We weren't saved to stay put. We weren't saved to be stuck in elementary principles and teachings and doctrines of the Bible. We were saved to do the work of God. And the author of Hebrews is saying, we want you to keep doing it until the very end. You're not too old to stop. You're not too young to start. Keep doing the work. Keep showing the love. Keep being the hands and feet of Jesus. So that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. If you're having trouble trying to figure out what it looks like or means, follow somebody, imitate somebody that's living a life fully surrendered to Jesus. I may disagree with Mother Teresa's theology, but man, something I don't disagree with is the way that she surrendered to Jesus and gave up her whole life to serve those that couldn't serve themselves. I don't agree with my friend Jim's Reformed theology in inner city Indianapolis, but one thing I do agree with is that he moved his whole family down there and said, you know what, we're either all in or we're not. We're moving our whole family and we're living in one of the most dangerous square miles of all Indianapolis to preach the Word of God and to surrender everything and to live as poor people among the poor. Man, I could buy that. And I could imitate that. Find those people that are going to be mentors in your life, whether it's from a distance or close up, that you can say, we want to be imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit these promises. The author of Hebrews is saying, we don't want you to stop doing this. And if you're getting sluggish, find some people to emulate. Find some people to follow and imitate and say, I want to serve as they are serving Jesus. We become more confident in our salvation as we move forward in our relationship with Jesus. As we surrender our life to Him and we continue to do the good works that He's put before us to do, we become more and more confident of our salvation that comes through Jesus. I'm not saying that we shouldn't be confident when we surrender our life to Him, but I'm telling you that as you move closer and closer to Jesus, as we're on this journey to be like Jesus, we feel better and better about who we are in Him. Do we not? I mean, when we do something kind, when we do something sacrificial for someone else, doesn't it not just warm your heart inside to think, man, that really felt good to serve God in that way? When He responds, when you do something for His sake, does that not feel even more confident and hopeful in who you are in having this relationship with Jesus? And we become more and more confident in us, in this salvation, in this assurity that we can have as we move forward in our relationship with Him. I want to share a couple of quick phrases with you and then share an illustration to close things up. But hopeless is a false sense of security that comes from thinking Christianity is a moment and not a lifetime. When we become Christians, we're on a journey to be like Jesus. It doesn't stop at that moment, even though that's a great moment, and even though we give certificates, and even though we want to celebrate, and we have a book back there of when people surrendered their lives to Jesus, and were baptized into Christ. That is a big and a great moment, but it's just the beginning of what it looks like to follow Jesus. It's just the beginning. And I'm afraid that there are so many people in our world, in our country, in our state, in our community, that have this false sense of security that this one moment in time, they said a few words, they did some actions, yet their heart was not changed, or later they decided that they didn't want to follow Jesus anymore. But when it comes to their funeral, when it comes to them sharing with others, they're going to point to that time and say, I'm good. I'm good with Jesus. I'm good with Jesus because that one time when, you know, it's all good. Yet nothing in their life is reflected growing in their faith and journeying with Him. Growing in our faith is this: knowing, needing, nearing, and never forsaking Jesus. If you want to grow in your faith, if you want to experience this even more confidence in the assurity that you have in your salvation, know Jesus more. Know Him more. We know Him more from His Word. We know Him more in being in discipleship and sharing with one another. We know Him more by serving those who can't serve themselves. Matthew 25. That's knowing Jesus more. We need to need Jesus more. Whether we're in our highest points, our lowest points, somewhere in the middle of contentment, we need to show our need for Jesus and that He's the only one that can answer, the only one that can provide joy, the only one that can provide the hope that we have. We need to rely on Him. Nearing Jesus, we draw near to Jesus again by prayer. We draw near to Jesus by being His hands and feet and never forsaking Him, because the author of Hebrews told us that when you forsake Jesus after you've become a Christian, there's this impossibility of getting back and being right with Him. Growing in our faith is knowing Jesus, needing Jesus, nearing Jesus, and never forsaking Jesus. This is August Peterman. August Peterman, he was a cartographer, which means what? Yeah, I had to look it up. Thank you. He was a map maker. In the early 1800s, he was like the expert in map making. He mapped out some of the most remote areas and places and was an expert in his field. This is George Washington DeLong. And when August decided, and he drew out maps, that there was a place in the North Pole and that there was some kind of warming thing that took place that made this path that you could actually get to the North Pole to some warmer waters where you could actually have a boat or ship, that there was actually waters there and not ice. And he mapped it all out. This wealthy financier in New York, a guy that owned a newspaper, hired DeLong and said, I want you to go find this place. And it became a race for everybody, all these countries in the world, to get there to put their flag in this spot, in this uncharted place where Peterman said, you can get to. Well, DeLong took his men and they got on a boat and they headed north from San Francisco. And they got about 1,000 miles away and ice and captured the boat to the point they had to abandon ship, and the ship sunk within an hour. The guys jumped off. I don't know what happened to all the guys, because that's not the point of the story. The point of the story is this. They followed a bad map. They followed a bad map. This guy drew up a map and said, this is what you're going to find if you go this way. And so they went that way and they didn't find what he said would be there. Guys, Satan is whispering to people, and in particular Christians throughout this world, a bad map. He's saying to people this lie because he's been prowling around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. And in Genesis 3, we know he slithers up next to people and says, hey, how about this? And this is what he's lying to them. You can be sure of your salvation because of this one moment. Now forget about it. Come on. Let's go follow the world. Let's do this and this. Let's follow your own wisdom, your own. God gave you a brain. Let's follow this, 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 and this. Leading people away from Jesus and giving them this false sense of security that the Christian life is about a moment and not about a journey or a lifetime. And he's whispering that lie, and it's creating a hopeless place for many people that don't even know they're hopeless to be, where they think they're sure of their salvation, and they're not. So the question simply is, are you following the right map? Are we relying on a moment? Are we relying on the Savior to help create the moment? Satan wants you to have your fruit and eat it too. And he's whispering that lie to you that you can have salvation while being a whole part of the world. And Jesus is saying, no. A life with me is a life fully and totally surrendered to me. It's a life fully and totally surrendered to being the hands and feet of Jesus. And the more we do the work that he's prepared for us to do, the more we feel confident in that salvation. And the author of Hebrews says it's time to move away from the elementary teachings. And it's time to get deeper into the woods of Christianity and what it means. And one of those things is being God's hands and feet, moving in the direction of Jesus, journeying to be like him, and not being stuck in that beginning spot. I'm going to offer an invitation. We haven't done in a while, and I just wanted to offer this. I don't know if I just felt in my heart that people have a lot of needs and a lot of sickness, a lot of stuff going on. But I've asked the elders if they would be willing to come up as the worship team comes up and sings a song. That if you would like prayer, and I know it's an elementary teaching, but let's not also forget the elementary teachings. That if you have prayer, if you're hurting, if there's something going on in your life, or maybe you guys just have a praise to share, that you approach the elders of the church, hands on you, and they pray with you. And so I want to offer that opportunity for the elders to come up, and while the worship team's singing, you just come up and just tell them what you'd like prayer for, and just allow them to spend time praying with you and lifting your life up to Jesus. So why don't we stand? I'm going to pray for us. The worship team is going to lead, and as the Spirit leads you, just come up and let the elders just pray with you. Just let them pray with you. Father, we thank you for this morning, and Lord, I know Hebrews 6 is a tough teaching, and it's tough to wrap our minds around because we don't like to think that anything's impossible. But Father, we can't deny the words, and we can't deny your word. And we don't want to be in this hopeless place of thinking all is well when things are a mess in our life. So Father, I pray that you would help us to be in that place of enlightenment, if you will, where we would truly know who you are and what you have in mind for our life, and that we would follow you to the very end of the age. Father, lead people now that you're putting it on their heart to come forward just to be prayed for with our elders. I thank you for these men that are willing to lead this church, and I pray that you'd give them the words to speak, the words to say, to encourage, and to pray over the people that you've put in our care. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.